All right, we're going to get into the word for today, the sermon for today, Romans chapter 14, the second part of it. And what a wonderful book. What an amazing book. I was just reflecting back. I was just writing down some major themes that I have learned or been reemphasized going through the book and having to teach it. And I feel like when I teach books, I start to develop the heart of the person behind it. And just listening to the heart of the apostle is just, it's amazing to hear his heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the people of God, for the family of God, so much there. And I'm just so thankful that we've been able to almost, we're going by the end of June, God willing, we'll be completing it. So, I just saw two cars pulling. If people are coming this late, I don't think we have four waves. We stop at three waves, okay? Just so you know. All right. We're not adding a fourth wave. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here as your bride, the bride of Jesus Christ, Lord. If anybody's not part of your bride as of now, if they're not part of this universal church of Jesus Christ, saved and sealed by the blood of the Lamb, let it be the case today. Open up the eyes, the ears, and the heart of those who don't know you, and also those of us who have walked with you but need revival. We need refreshment. We need instruction in righteousness. Let your word do your work in your way. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and all of God's family said. Thank you. Well, when I said that, did somebody close the door? I was kidding. The people could come in if they want. Can we open one door back there just in case those people are really coming in? Thank you, Dave. All right. All right. Romans chapter 14. And this morning, we will continue part two of Romans chapter 14, as I mentioned. And last Sunday, we broke down Paul's address to the Christians in Rome pertaining to different type of meats and wine and observance of holy days. And he reminded the reader that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the major theme. He's the major in the light of these now New Testament minor areas or areas of lesser importance. The new birth brings liberty. The gospel of grace allows for grace unto others in Christ. Let each person be convinced or persuaded in their own mind on how to celebrate or not celebrate, eat or not to eat. That is what we looked at last week. Now the Apostle Paul addresses these issues in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the more excellent way, as I've called it. It's the way of true agapeo, love, considering others, abstaining from certain food and beverage and anything else, if it may stumble a brother, cause them to be tempted or to sin. With that in mind, as we pick up where we left off last week in Romans chapter 14, we will pick up now in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So important to understand as we walk with God, not to put a stumbling block in somebody's way. And we can even make this more personal because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was certainly a leader, if not the leader, in the New Testament church. So I want to narrow in just for a moment here, even when it comes to leadership in the church, universally, locally. I remember years ago, teaching a Bible study, someone said this, and I never forgot it. What the pastor does in moderation, the congregation will do in excess. What the pastor does in moderation, the congregation will do in excess. What is true for you, for thee, is not for me. Pertaining to myself, that is. Why? Because as the shepherd, overseer, leader, I am to be above reproach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are standards for leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. Bishops, overseers, elders, deacons, pastors or church leaders who feel they can live the way they want put God's sheep at risk of stumbling. Even the way leaders dress projects a message to others. Man does look on the outward appearance. We always use that passage as the opposite to say that God looks on, but man does look on the outward appearance. Even the way somebody dresses as a leader projects a certain image. Now, today, I'm wearing what I thought were shoes, but Andy Miller said they were sneakers, and we decided they're a hybrid. That way, I can appease both. But you get the point. We've seen now, even today, that the way different, the myriad of dress in the pulpit goes from muscle shirts, ripped jeans, to, you know, three-piece suits. It's all over. And the bottom line is that even the way we present ourselves can somehow or sometimes stumble others. And we have to be aware of that. See, even the way we dress, we should be thinking of others. We should be thinking of others, even in the way we dress. You say, well, what about you? You're wearing jeans and a... Exactly. I'm dressing this way purposely. I call it business casual. It's both old and new, in my opinion. I'm not going to come up here with ripped jeans, a muscle shirt. You wouldn't be impressed anyways if I did. But I'm not trying to project an image as if I'm going to a concert. This is the work of the Lord, and then we could go the other way. We could go so far that we're so caught up in the appearance that we lose the major, Jesus Christ. And so these are things that the apostle is going to be dressed, of course, in that context. It was different challenges pertaining to stumbling blocks. But the theme in the heart is the same. Don't do it if it's going to cause your brother or sister to stumble. Let us decide to never put a stumbling block. This is the more excellent way, the love approach, or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister in Christ. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is. You are a vegetarian, God bless you. I personally think you're missing out. But I'm not going to eat a big fat steak in front of you if I know your convictions are so strong that it would hurt you or offend you for me to eat a steak in front of you. Let me give you, I asked Tom permission. Our beloved Tom. Last week I didn't ask him permission, and I used him as an example. So this week I asked him, I said, Tom, do you mind if I use you again? He said, no, go ahead. We're going to go back to Johnny D's, the diner down the road that Tom frequents. Tom and John Doe are at Johnny D's. This time it's dinner. And Tom decides to have a nice glass of red wine with this steak. Not regarding that John Doe was an alcoholic. But see, Tom always gets just one glass of Merlot with his steak. And John Doe starts to act strange when the glass of Merlot comes to their table. He's visibly upset. And Tom says, John, you okay? John replies to brother, yeah, I'm good. The next Sunday, John Doe does not return to SBC. In fact, he never returns because he is outraged that Tom had a glass of wine in front of him, knowing he was a former alcoholic for many years. That would be an example of stumbling your brother. Now, Tom wouldn't do that. But you see, Tom has liberty to have a glass of wine because the scriptures say he must not be given to it, meaning the wine must not have him. However, in public, as a church leader, having that same glass of wine runs at least a small risk of a younger, weaker believer or one who has struggled with alcohol to stumble. That was not Tom's intention at all, but unfortunately it happens. That's an example of how you could unintentionally or intentionally stumble someone. Why? Because you're being selfish. Because you'd rather please your palate then pass upon your traditional glass of wine because your brother struggled in this area and he's newer in the faith. We should always pick the more excellent way. The same could happen when smoking, eating certain foods, gambling of any sort. You know, there's some churches, they have no alcohol, no nicotine policies. So we have to look at this issue as we continue in the text from both sides. You can stumble with someone with liberty, and you can stumble them with legalism. Both. What is your stumbling block? Well, here's the other side. Let's look at the legalism side. Here is the issue or challenge with corporate policies and churches of man-made rules in the church. Let's make some today. Hypothetically, we're not really going, but let's just say. No R-rated films. You can't watch R-rated films. It's part of the policy. Okay? No contemporary music. I mean, that's not real Christian. No contemporary. No TV. Because there's you run the risk of something bad coming out. No TV. No swimming in pools with the opposite sex or gender. No skirts above the knee. No holding hands. No beards. No ball caps. No jeans. Welcome to no church. Where you cannot breathe incorrectly or you will be reprimanded by the church leadership. See, that stumbles people. Do you know why? It's not in here. It's not in here. Now, the heart of it is, we're to be modest in dress. We're to be modest in dress. We're to be wise in our choices. The Apostle Paul is explaining this to the Christians in Rome who are new converts. About 1,000 Christians at the time. But man, we go overboard. So often we go way overboard. See, when the church and the leaders become the sin IA, you now have a doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. My job, the elder's job, the deacon's job, is not to be in the sin IA. It's to shepherd, it's to love, it's to feed you with wisdom and understanding, as it says in Jeremiah. That's what the shepherds are to do. To tend to God's sheep, to feed God's sheep, not to lord over them. Listen to this in Isaiah 66:2. But this is the man I will look unto, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the example leaders are to be in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus was rebuking in the Gospels, it was to the Pharisees, it was to the religious leaders of the day. Because they were lording over and misguiding his people while they were not following the rules themselves. 613 laws from 10 they made, the Mosaic law. And Jesus brings them back to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like the first, love your neighbors yourself. How are we doing with those two? See, we need law, order, but not to the point which it leads people away from God, but rather draws them closer to God. Now, there is a time and a way to address all these topics, but if we're going to abide by these man-made laws, let's be Mormons. No nicotine, no caffeine, no alcohol, no eternal life, by the way. Because the law kills. They're following a set of man-made laws, thinking they will earn favor with God, and it's simply not true. The apostles' letter is all about that. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The mandate for the church leader is to be an example to others, to feed God's sheep, to preach the gospel, to tend to God's people, to love one another, to rule well, but not to be lords over God's heritage. As I mentioned, God hates the teaching of the Nicolaitans, those that rule over the laity, as it's mentioned twice in Revelation. Why? They were bought by the blood of Jesus. You serve them, you lead them, you love them, and the members should follow their lead. That's how it works in God's economy. If your brother is offended at you eating meat, and you know that, how selfish are you to eat meat in front of him or her? That's not the love of God. What you should eat or drink should not hinder or stumble your brother. In fact, what you wear, what you say, what you do should not stumble them. And if you do, because inevitably it happens, I'm going to teach you a phrase today. I am sorry. Please forgive me. There's two phrases that you should learn to say and mean them sincerely, because those are phrases of love and humility. Those are phrases that people that fear and tremble at the word of God, they take the things of God seriously. Now, I have heard, before we continue the text, of different situations in churches. And I've been to hundreds, by the way, of churches in my life. And I'm glad I have, because it's given me a landscape of the universal church. But I've heard of situations where maybe in particular there was one church and a younger pastor, and there's always young ladies sitting in the front that are dressed kind of seductively. Well, if I was in that situation as the pastor, here's what I would do. I would take one of the elders or the deacons after service. I would ask to speak with them privately, and I would speak to them in a loving, gentle way as a father, explaining to them that maybe this may stumble someone, including me, by the way, as a man. Keep these things in mind. How you approach things matters. You know, someone once told me, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's the spirit behind it. No one wants to be condemned. No one wants to be embarrassed or yelled at. But we speak the truth how? In love. In love. And if the person leaves after that, then it's between them and God. But the apostle is addressing these type of issues with meats and holy days, with these new Christians in Rome. And he goes on, verse 15, but if your brother be grieved with thy meat, now walketh thou not charitably, not walking in love. Destroy not him with your meat, for whom Christ died. Deny yourself. Pass up on the steak. Pass up on the glass of Merlot. Pass up on the whatever it is. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Did you hear it? Your good. To you it's good, to them it's not. So don't let your good be evil spoken of. Did you hear so-and-so? Yeah, I couldn't believe it. I was out here and he was, you know, throwing back a Heineken. Well, for you it's okay because you never struggled with that area. But the person that you had no regard for did. And you just stumbled them. And that's not the way of love. Listen to verse 17, the apostle always bringing it back to the major theme, Jesus Christ, his kingdom, the gospel, eternal life. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Don't be carnal. Don't be carnal. Kingdom of God is not carnal. Remember how often in the scriptures Jesus will speak to people and they're carnally trying to understand? He says, unless you eat of my flesh or drink of my blood, you have no part. And they're carnally processing this. And Jesus says, the words I'm speaking unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen in a spiritual context of what I'm saying to you. Verse 18, for he that is in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. Both. There's the cross, the vertical and the horizontal. There's the first two, the most important commandments. Loving God and loving others. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And things which were edify one another. Live peaceably. Remember when the Apostle Paul said that earlier? Live peaceably. As much lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And I told you the answer. How do you live peaceably? With as much that is in you. The question is how much the Holy Spirit's in you. Now, he doesn't leave you, but how filled with the Spirit are you? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said that. Live peaceably with all men. Edify, build up others. Don't tear them down. I have a question for you. Who likes when you fight in your home? Who likes fighting, screaming, yelling, throwing things? I'm not going to go any further than that. Who enjoys that? I despise it. I can't stand it. I don't want to be the referee in my home. Well, it's the same way in the body of Christ. Who enjoys contention and strife going on within the body of Christ? If you do, that's problematic. You see, that's not God's excellent way. Pride fighting in the body is not God's perfect will. Reason with people. Learn. Maybe even debate. Don't fight. The Proverbs tell us that pride is the source of all contentions. Someone has to humble themselves. Verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Just for your appetite, just for your belly, don't destroy what God is doing in this new believer, in this weaker believer. Don't destroy it. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eats with offense. Good for thee, but not for me. Keep that in mind. Be aware of who's around you. Be aware of who's around you. The It's a brother or sister that you know has been struggling in an area. Somebody you know that would be tripped up by legalism or liberty, by the way. Verse 21, if you're marking it in a paper Bible or you're making note in an iPad or a phone, anything like that, verse 21 is critical to understand a basic principle of the text, of this passage. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That should be your policy. That should be my policy. We don't do something that's going to stumble a weaker brother. We don't do it. Why? Because we love them. We agapeo them, real love, selfless love, not cheap surface love. No, we love them. And we're going to demonstrate that love by denying ourselves and not indulging in the extra whatever it may be. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself or judges not himself in that thing which we allow. See, it's not the meat, it's the man who is not considering others who are offended and stumbled by it. It is good not to eat meat, drink wine, or anything else that stumbles a brother. That's the policy. That's the policy. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here's a little practical tip for you. A really practical tip. If you're not sure, don't do it. Err on the cautious side. If you're not sure, don't do it. You're not sure if you should have the sip. You're not sure if you should have that meat. You're not sure if you should dress this way. You're not sure. Then don't do it. Why? That's what love would do. Not going to take the chance. You love the body of Christ. You love your brother and sister that much that you're not going to take a chance on stumbling them. Why? Because you desire so earnestly for them to be drawn close to the God that you walk with, that you know. Let's not stumble people with liberty or legalism, but let's go the more excellent way, love. Again, real love. Real love, not this cheap imitation that the world and the culture is trying to feed you. Not acceptance. Acceptance is not love. God does not accept sin. God does not accept perverted lifestyles. God does not accept that is not love. In fact, that's unloving according to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice in this iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. The more excellent way, the loving way, the way of deny and die. Deny yourself. Consider others. You've heard that acronym before, JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. Very easy to quote, very hard to live. See, the apostle was a Roman citizen, so we understood these newfound challenges of the Christians in Rome. And he is advising them to choose love in their decision making, to prefer others, to keep being transformed by the renewing of their minds. That's Romans chapter 12. To be at peace with one another, to edify or build up one another. That's what a father does. That's what a spiritual father does. They're cultivating. They're loving. They're building. They're nurturing. That's what a spiritual mother does too. The importance of spiritual fathers and mothers in the church. Now, you know, I've said this, and we don't really hear it as much here, but the Apostle Paul says, hey, Titus and Timothy says, they're my spiritual, they're my sons in the faith. You see, that concept, it's not foreign, it's a biblical concept. And I've told you, when you go to Kenya and you go to these other countries, they'll call you dad or father because you're the one that's been leading them, been caring for them, been protecting them. See, it just mirrors the family here on earth. It's the purpose of the family is to bring glory to God, to mirror the family in heaven. Those that are stronger, those that have been walking with the Lord, the fathers in the faith, the mothers in the faith, what do? They look at the younger, weaker ones, you know, the ones that have a lot of zeal but not as much knowledge, the Timothys and the Titus, the ones that, like the Apollos, that they have to be refined in the things of God. And whose job is it to do that? The fathers and the mothers, the Apostle Paul, the Priscilla and the Aquila, who Paul will later on say in Romans chapter 16, they put their necks on the line for me. They were my helpers in the Lord. It's what the older are supposed to do. See, this is why if you're visiting us here today, maybe you came in and you said, who is this gentleman up here that resembles Santa Claus? Singing hymns. Well, that's Tom, one of our elders here. And yes, the hymns are rich and they are pure. And let's be honest, some of you are not familiar with them. And then, maybe a little bit later, you saw a few others up here. A young lady with long black hair strumming guitar and a woman playing the keyboard and another gentleman. And there was more contemporary music, you see. And it's God's will that the old treasure and the new treasure be together. It's God's will to be together in the house of God. And I don't want to digress too much, so this is going to be getting close to closing, but I feel that I need to share this with you, especially because we have some visitors today. God doesn't want the body of Christ divided up like a celery stick. That is not the biblical will of God. Now, we have in the church today, from the time a baby comes out of the womb, we have nursery, children's ministry, junior high ministry, student life ministry, college and career ministry, senior sneakers, 55 plus. I'm surprised we don't have cemetery ministry. I mean, seriously, and there's a use for that. I understand that there's a use for it. But God's will is that the Apostle Paul would be able to impart wisdom and knowledge, that the shepherds would feed the people of God to grow in wisdom and understanding. And how can that happen if they're always segregated? You know who I can learn from? And I have learned from in here, just a couple. The guy that looks like Santa Claus. He's a little bit older than me. You see, he's walked in things that I haven't walked in yet. Just like the mother. So if you're an older woman and you're mature in the Lord, embrace that. Embrace that. Be that older that the apostle talks about in Titus chapter 2. Teach the younger women to do what? To be chaste, discreet, keepers of the home, lovers of their children, lovers of their husband. That's God's biblical model. And the men, that they would be sober-minded, and wise, and vigilant. Be examples in word and in deed. That's how people grow in the Lord. That's how they grow. Example. Be an example to the flock of God. Don't lord over them. Be an example. You don't understand what I'm doing now as I wash your feet, but you will later when the Holy Spirit comes. He'll give you understanding. You won't be so carnal. You'll understand the spiritual meaning behind what I'm doing, to be an example, to serve. Don't rule as the Gentiles. Don't rule as the Romans. Lead by example. Be a servant leader. And that's how others will be drawn to Christ. That's discipleship. That's organic discipleship. See, classroom setting is good. You can go in and sit down and it's time for discipleship 101. All right, we can go through all these different things. And that's good. But organic discipleship, to become a learner, is by follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know what I always thought was a good idea for youth ministry? And I meant it. And this was 20 years ago. I mean even more. You want to have a great youth group? I got a great idea for you. Invite all the younger women over to your house. Watch you do laundry, cook meals, iron clothes. That's great youth ministry, in my opinion, for ladies. Titus 2 ladies. How about guys? You want to have a great youth ministry? Well, have them come over the car, teach them how to check the oil, change tires on a car, build fence. I'm saying some things I don't even know how to do, by the way. But you get the point. Teach them how to be men. Teach them how to be ladies, biblically. Hang out with them. Take them out to coffee. Have a meal with them. Invite them over to your house for dinner. Someone's telling me an idea they had. Well, invite different people over. And yes, that's God's will. Yes, it is. See, sometimes I'll gather my family in the living room, and I'll ask Alma and Jeremy and Alice if they want to come up here, prepare for the closing song. But I'll gather my family in the living room, and I'll say, listen, I know I say this a lot, But I really mean it. I love you. I'll say you mean everything to me. And I'll say that just to encourage them, just to assure them that their father loves them so much. Because I do. And let me say this. You can sense the love of God at SBC. Not only can you sense it, you may have experienced it. It's been demonstrated unto you. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Fervent love. Sacrificial love for one another. I want to encourage you today to keep walking as disciples of Jesus Christ, to continue being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to keep up the great work, keep following the Good Shepherd's voice. God sees you. He loves you. I want to say thank you because you've blessed me beyond words. So I want to just finish before we sing this last song together with echoing the benediction, the blessing of the Apostle Paul. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.